So back last year, I was just reflecting on this week, starting in October of 2021 to February of 2022, our family experienced a series of losses. My grandma Gibson, who was 98, passed away. My grandma Turner, who was 90, she passed away. And then in between that, Jennifer's grandma, her last remaining grandma, Miss Helen, I'm not supposed to call her Miss Helen because they're like, so here's a funny story. So I was doing her funeral. And so down here in the South, I've just learned to call everybody Miss Helen or, you know, whatever like that. And so I'm up there and I'm talking about Helen and I'm like, Miss Helen this, Miss Helen that. And they get done with that. They're like, who in the world is Miss Helen? You know, it's like, well, that's grandma. Anyway, so they all passed away, all right? And so we had the chance, I had the chance to be a part of all three funeral services and play a part in all of them. And for my grandma Turner and my grandma Gibson, it was actually kind of special. And I hope it's okay and you'll understand when I say this. It was really cool for me because my brother, who's also a preacher pastor guy, we were able to tag team those two funerals. And it was just really, really special for us. And I guess we did a good job. Because after my grandma Turner's service, what we did there is my brother and I and my dad and his sister, we were all standing there at the head of the casket and people walked by and, you know, to give their last respects kind of thing. And this one lady walked up to us and said, that was just wonderful. The only thing I wish is that you had more grandparents left to die so you could preach their funerals too. And it's like, thank you, you know, it's like, okay, I think that was a compliment, you know, it's just like, I think that's what that was. But over the years, been to a lot of funerals, and sometimes it's sitting in a chair or a pew, sometimes it's up in the pulpit, but over the years, a lot of funerals that I've been to, and I want to tell you my favorite part of a funeral, just about every single time I get to experience this. It's not whenever the preacher gets up and he says a bunch of stuff. That's not my favorite part. My favorite part is whenever a family member, whether that's a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a niece or nephew, somebody really close to the person gets up and they share. And they talk about their grandma, or they talk about their grandpa, or they talk about their mama, they talk about their daddy. They just talk about them. And it's always the best part because that's where you get the funny stories. That's where you get the sincere, serious stories and everything in between. But it's always the best part because that is coming from somebody who really knew the person. They knew them. They knew them well. And what it kind of reveals to me as I think about this and I think about funerals, I think about these things is this. Here's just a very simple principle, okay? If you're taking notes, it's this. Everyone will be remembered for something. Every single one of us, if you're watching online, you're in the room, it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80 years old, you are going to be remembered for something. And since you are going to be remembered for something, that means that right now, in this moment, in your life, you are working at building a legacy that is going to outlive you, that is going to outlast you. Eventually, and I know that this might feel a little heavy, it's not heavy. Eventually, somebody's going to get up at your funeral, and they're going to say things about you. And the question is, what do you want them to remember you for? How do you want to be remembered? What is the impact that you want to have on their lives? How do you want to be remembered? Because everyone is going to be remembered for something. And as we wrap up our series, Lead Like Jesus, where we've been talking about how Jesus was the greatest leader of all time, because leadership is influence, and nobody has been more influential than Jesus. And so if we are his followers, then we should be the best leaders on the planet because we're following the greatest leader who ever lived. And as we think about this and as we wrap up this series, you know, it's a great reminder that we are all leaders with incredible potential to make an incredible difference in the lives of those around us. We can make a lasting difference, whether it's at work, whether it's on your team, whether it's at school, whether it's the rec league, whether it's your family tree. We all have incredible potential to make a lasting difference. And over the past few weeks, this is week five of this, maybe you've been kind of, you know, doubting this, or you've been pushing back on us, or you're like, man, can't we just move on to something else? And we will next week. But here's the thing. If you've been doubting your ability to lead or your level of influence, here's what I want to say to you politely, maybe not so politely, is this. Stop believing Satan's lie. because you have influence, incredible influence. And I don't ever want to hear somebody who attends Corinth Christian Church go, I'm not really a leader. This kind of stuff doesn't apply to me because, you know, I've only got two direct reports. You know, or I'm not the principal of the school, I'm just a teacher, you know, so I really don't have a whole lot of influence. Or, you know what, I'm just a stay-at-home mom and the only people I'm leading are a five-year-old and a two-year-old. Would you stop buying the lie of the devil whenever it comes to this? You have incredible influence. Do not underestimate your impact. In fact, if you're a young parent and you're just like, I don't even know if any of this is working. I don't know if I have any influence. I don't know if anybody's following me, you know? I want to remind you of a great quote from Andy Stanley. This is what he said. He said, your greatest contribution to the world, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, you have influence. So we want to leverage it for the glory of God. And so that's why this series, we've talked about the heart of the leader, the head of the leader, the hands of the leader, the habits of the leader. And it's why we end today talking about the legacy. You will leave a legacy with your life. And you have far more influence over what that legacy is going to be than you may believe. And as a Christian, our goal is to leave a Christ-honoring legacy that will outlast our life on earth. Proverbs 11:30 says this, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Leaving a godly legacy, my friends, begins now. So here's my question for us today. What is your tree of life rooted in? What kind of soil do we need if we're going to grow a tree of life? So, real simple outline today. I'm going to give you three characteristics of good soil that will lead to a godly legacy. The first characteristic is this. It's intentionality. It's intentionality. And what we're talking about is that we begin with the end in mind. I want to share a verse with you that you may not even know is in the Bible, but I think it's just it's a fantastic verse. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 7:4, it says this, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. Wise people think a lot about death. The opening words of David Gibson's book, Living Life Backward, How Ecclesiastes Teaches Us to Live in Light of the End. This is what he says. Here's how he opens the book. Isn't this great? I am going to die. And by the time you read these lines, I may even be dead. I don't know when I will die. I just know I will. I am going to die, and so will you. And then he says this, if you knew that death would happen tomorrow, how would you live today? That is the point of Ecclesiastes. Over in Psalm verse 90, chapter 90, verse 12, Moses is actually the author of this psalm. This is what he says. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And just a couple verses before that, he says, we may get 70, we may get 80 years. We don't know how many days we are going to have. There's zero guarantees how many breaths you will take on this planet. And we have zero control over how many days we will live here. But we have all kinds of control over how we spend those days that the Lord gives us. And so what is the goal of our lives? What is the goal of life? And a lot of us, we got all kinds of goals. You may have financial goals. You may have physical goals. You may have relational goals. We have all kinds of them. Maybe you've even gotten them written down. But as Christians, we kind of have those, I would call them autocomplete goals. Okay, you know what I'm talking about with autocomplete? You start typing on your phone and then it just starts popping up words. It's like, oh, you meant this. You meant this. It's like, well, I'm not for sure I did. But whenever it comes to writing down our goals as Christians, we do have autocomplete goals that we can just fill in those things automatically. We know those things. Like we know that we want to be more in love with Jesus at the end than we were at the beginning. That's a goal for every single one of us. We know that we want to look like Christ. We know that our life is all about making much of Jesus, not ourselves. We know that our goals is we want to serve the least. We want to seek the lost. We want to leave a Christ-honoring legacy. That's autocomplete kind of stuff for every single one of us in the room. But here's the thing. Legacy is not just what you do. It's about a who. It's about who. Who will say that you are a part of their legacy? I heard this week. This was fantastic. I don't know where this comes from. I just thought it was great. An inheritance is what you leave to someone. But legacy is what you leave in someone. That's what we're trying to do. And so that's why, church, I'm asking you this question today to be thinking through this. Whenever it comes to intentionality, it's who. Who's the who in your life? Who are you investing in? Who are you serving? Who are you mentoring? Who are you coaching? Guys, men, I know a lot of y'all in here, you're coaching your son or you're coaching your daughter's teams, and that's a fantastic thing. But you understand, right, because I know you're sharp, okay, you're sharp people, that the goal of coaching those teams is not to teach them how to recognize what a slider is. It's to teach them how to be young men and how to be young women of integrity, of faith, with discipline, with skills. That's what it's about. So who are you pouring into? Who are you pouring into? Because you want your legacy. We want our legacy to go beyond just our family lines. I mean, yes, we want to influence our family, but we want it to go beyond that. We want to influence as many people as possible. And whenever you look at the life of Jesus, this is a guy who had intentionality, didn't he? I mean, he knew exactly what his mission was. He says it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come, he came to seek and save the lost." That was his mission. And so it directed him. That was his true north. That gave him intentionality. That gave him clarity. Here's why I'm going to do this. Here's why I'm going over there. Here's why I'm not going there. It motivated him. It kept him on task and it kept him on mission. He knew exactly what he was to be about. He knew his vision. He knew his mission. And whenever it comes to leadership, and if you've read leadership books or listened to leadership talks, then you know one of the things that they're always going to tell you is repeat the mission until you're sick of hearing it. You just keep saying it until you're sick of saying it. You just keep saying it. You just keep saying it. You keep saying it. Because by the time you as the leader are tired of saying it and sick of saying it, that's about the time that the people who are listening to you finally understand it. So with that in mind, let me remind you of what our mission is here at Corinth Christian Church. This is what we are about. We want to reach and lead generations to follow Jesus together. That's our mission. That's our true north. That's the direction. That's where we're going. That's what helps us make decisions. That's what guides us. That's how we make our choices. But here's what we know. Here's what we know. We will not do this by accident. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. We have to get intentional about this. And so for your life, for your family, whatever your true north is, I promise you this, you will not drift towards true north. You don't get there by accident. We drift towards complacency. We have to be intentional about the direction that we are going, intentional in the pursuit of our mission. So where do you want to be in the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? What do you want to be true of you? And so we start going backwards, right? So moms and dads, maybe this is a goal for you, okay? Let me give you, maybe this could be a part of your mission. Is as a family, we want to raise our kids so that they will come and visit us when they don't have to. That you want your kids to want to spend time with you whenever they don't depend on you any longer. So if that's the goal, then what do? Well, it means we're gonna discipline with that in mind. We're going to raise them with that in mind. It means there may be financial investments that you have to make to encourage that along, relational investments that you have to make in them. You're going to spend time with them before they leave so that they start to like hanging out with you before they leave your house, okay? You want them to enjoy time with you. That's what you do. So we're going to do backwards planning. Where are you going? You say, all right, this is where I'm going. Here's what I need to start now. So the first characteristic of good soil is this. It's intentional. Here's the second characteristic. It's humility. Humility. And off to the side, you can write this. Be unimpressed with yourself. Be unimpressed with yourself and greatly impressed with God's faithfulness. Jesus said this, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whenever the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the church in Philippi about, you know, what their attitude needs to look like, he goes to Jesus and he gives us this incredible chapter. I'm just like, you know, your attitude should be like Christ. And this is part of what he says there in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in, say the word with me, rather in humility. And what is humility? Well, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He's like, don't let selfish ambition, don't let personal conceit drive your decisions. Avoid the spirit of divisiveness and selfishness, thinking I deserve special treatment because there's just something inherently special about me. Don't be hungry for glory. Don't be hungry for honor. Give up your need to feel important, to feel special at the expense of other people. In humility, put others above yourselves. View them as more important than you and treat them that way. He's like, that's the point. Treat people like they're more important than yourself. Keep the main thing as the main thing. Have the goal in mind. What is the win? Keep the win in mind, and you make sure that you make others look good. Now, football season came back this week, and that's a praise the Lord moment for me. It's like, holy moly, I have missed that so bad, okay? And so it's good to have football back. Baseball is wrapping up, though, so that the playoffs are just about to happen here in a bit. And so I was reminded of a story from back in 1976, which some of y'all remember. I wasn't born yet. And so for those of you who remember, hey, there, it's Reggie Jackson. Okay, how many of y'all remember Reggie Jackson? So Reggie Jackson played for like the Oakland A's, the New York Yankees, California Angels, which are the LA Angels now. But and then he also had this one-year stint with the Baltimore Orioles, and that was in 1976. And Earl Weaver was the manager of the Orioles at that time, and he had a rule about base stealing. Okay, like stealing bases. And Earl's rule was this: you do not steal a base unless I give you the signal. And what was the signal? I don't know, but I'm sure they touched their nose before they gave it. And so he's like, you don't do it. I am the one who makes the call. And Reggie, if you know who Reggie Jackson is or was, he never lacked self-confidence. Okay, that was kind of the thing. Just an arrogant guy. And he hated that rule. Just absolutely hated the rule because he's like, I know when I can steal. I know what that pitcher's doing. I know what the catcher's doing. I can get there before the ball does. And so one game, Reggie was just so tired of it, and he's on first base, and he's like, man, I can get this. I can get there. I can get there. And so, but the signal's not coming. And so finally on a pitch, he's just like, you know what? I'm just going. And so he takes off, steals second base. And he gets over there. He's safe. And stands up on the bag, looks over at Earl, and just smirks at him. You know, like, yeah, you know, I did that. Well, afterward, Earl pulls him aside and says, hey, do you want to know why I didn't give you a signal? He's like, why? He's like, do you know who was at the plate at that moment? It was Lee May, who was one of the best power hitters in baseball at the time. He's like, and because you stole second base, that left first base open, and they intentionally walked Lee May so that they could face our next hitter, who was a much worse hitter, and that guy grounded into a double play, and we lost the game because you took the bat out of Lee May's hand. See, Earl trusted Reggie's ability. It had nothing to do with trusting his abilities. But he also knew it wasn't time to steal a base. And so here's the thing. This is how you just want to see it. What Reggie was looking for was personal success. What Earl was looking to do was win the game. And whenever it comes to being a leader, it can become really easy to become focused on our success and forgetting that there is a game to win. And it can be really easy as the leader of your company, you know, the leader of your team, the leader of, you know, your class, whatever it is, to be focused on your own agenda, and you can begin to lose sight of the big picture of what's really going on and what really, really matters. And so over time, the way to be able to keep the big picture in mind is through humility, willingness to sacrifice your own desires so that you can advance the mission of the team. If you are willing to check your ego at the door. Because here's the thing, and you guys know this, you're smart people, I know this about you, all right? The best leaders aren't know-it-all attention seekers, are they? They're learners, they're listeners, they're people who are correctable, people who are instructable, people who will serve with others, who are more concerned about the whole of the group than they are about their own personal gain. My friends, if you want to leave a legacy that really matters, then learn to model and live in humility. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. Die to your sense of entitlement. Show your family, show your business, show your teammates that what is most important is making the name of Jesus famous more than making your name famous. Humility. Be unimpressed with yourself. And here's the last characteristic of really good soil. It's integrity. Integrity. Be single-minded. Because integrity, it really is, it's the key to trust. Without integrity, without living a life of integrity, people will never trust you. And if leadership is influence, then how do you get to influence? Well, through trust. And if you don't have that life of integrity, people just won't listen to you. Proverbs 11 says this, "The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with," say it with me, "he delights in those with integrity." That's what matters. Integrity. Be honest with people. I heard the story of a businessman this week who had to drive his administrative assistant home after like an afternoon reception party get-together because she had unfortunately had a little too much to drink. And it was a super innocent gesture, just taking her home from point A to point B. But in order to avoid being misunderstood by his wife, he just decided, well, I'm just not going to tell her that I gave, you know, my assistant a ride home in the car, just me, you know, those things. So he takes the assistant home, and then he drives home to pick up his wife because they've got dinner reservations that night. And so he gets home, picks up his wife, takes her out to dinner, and he's thinking everything's fine. There's no problem. Nothing's going on. Until, as he's driving down the highway, he looks down underneath his passenger seat, and out from underneath the seat, he sees a high-heeled shoe just sticking out. And so, like, panic just like floods this guy's heart and his soul and his mind. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna get busted. I'm gonna have to make up a story. I'm gonna have to tell what's going on. And so he's just like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I do? And so at one point, he notices his wife is looking out the window, paying no attention. So he makes like a really slick move, like athletes can do, you know? He just like reaches down underneath the seat and throws it out the window without her even paying any attention. And it's just like, all right, crisis averted. We got it. And so they keep on driving. And then they finally get to the restaurant. And he's getting out of the car, and he notices that his wife is like taking a lot of time to get out of the car. And he's like, "Dear, what's the matter? What's taking you so long?" And she goes, "Have you seen my other shoe?" You see, eventually, the truth will come out. So you might as well tell the truth from the beginning. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, it's not about somebody who's never had an impure thought, praise the Lord, right? But this is about someone who's transparent before God and men. This is about someone who lives a life, not multiple lives, depending on the crowd that they are with. This is a singularness of mind. Somebody who isn't play-acting their Christianity. They are singularly devoted to God. Jesus says, "Blessed are you whenever you have a heart of integrity. You're going in the same direction because whenever you live a life without a mask on, because you can't see God when you have a mask on." So how do you get there? Well, this isn't really like rocket science, is it? It's like, let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's tell the truth, even whenever it may be difficult. It's there are no shortcuts to integrity. Have you guys noticed this? You can't like shortcut it. It's taking the long path, even whenever it seems like it's annoying. But it's also, who are you running with? I think one of the things we underestimate in our pursuit of integrity is that the people that we surround ourselves with, who are you running with? Proverbs 13:20 is kind of a life verse of mine, and it's this: walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. I mean, you hear what the writer is saying, right? It's about proximity. If you surround yourself with people who lack integrity, if you surround yourself with people who do foolish things, you will suffer harm whenever they go down. And I know sometimes you think, well, they're never just going to go down. No, they will go down. And if you surround yourself with a bunch of people who aren't careful with their lives, guess what? They're not going to care if you're not careful with yours. Because friends who don't look after their marriages aren't going to care if you're not looking after yours. Friends who don't take care of themselves won't care if you take care of yourself. Friends who are irresponsible with their decisions won't help you make better choices. Friends who cheat, break the law, who are dishonest, won't care if you do the same things. Friends who are not intentional about leaving a godly legacy, they won't help you live in a way that ensures you do. Walk with the wise, become wise. Companion of fools suffers harm. So if you surround your people or yourself with people who are pursuing wisdom, pursuing integrity, you're far more likely to get there. So what are the three conditions of good soil that leads to this tree of life? Well, one is intentionality. We're going to begin with the end in mind. The other is humility. We're going to be unimpressed with ourselves, greatly impressed with God's faithfulness. And then the last one is we're going to live lives of integrity. We're going to be single-minded. We're going to be honest. Our yeses will be yeses. Our noes will be no. We're going to speak the truth so we never have to wonder what we said. Because the bottom line is this: it's never too early to begin planning for your legacy. Everyone's going to be remembered for something. Every single one of us. What do you want to be remembered for? How do you want people to remember you? And it's never too early, it's never too late to begin planning for that legacy. And so my challenge to you today is this, is to ask this question and spend some time thinking about this. What needs attention in my life? What is lagging behind? Maybe it is the intentionality piece. You're like, I'm just kind of drifting and I'm not being intentional about disciplines and habits and rhythms, or I'm not being intentional about where I want to be in the future. Maybe it's the integrity thing, and maybe today you're just realizing, you know what, I'm a liar and I need to stop doing that. I'm just diverted. I'm going in all these different directions. I need to learn to live a focused life for Christ alone. Maybe it's humility because you just have this overinflated sense of your own self-worth and who you are and how important you are, and you need to die to that, so that you can help lead those around you to the ultimate goal. It is never too early to begin planning for your legacy. It is never too late either. Now, let me speak to some of you, because you may be, you know, getting to this point in life and you're just going, you know what, I feel like I've wasted years. Some of you, I've wasted decades. It's like, man, I wish that whenever I was 20, I would have been thinking about my legacy, but I didn't. Now here I am, you know, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80 years old, I'm 40 years old, and it feels like I've wasted so much time. It's never too late. There's an old Chinese proverb that I love. You know the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. You know the second best time to plant a tree? Today. Right now. And you say, you know what, I don't know how many days I have left on this earth. Moses says you get 70 or 80, maybe you're living in bonus time already. And it's like, hey, right now, I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to start planting the right seeds, because I'm behind in the game, but I want to leave a godly legacy for those who follow after me. There's a story that I've really kind of come to just love, and the story is called The Man Who Planted Trees by, and I'm going to butcher this name, so I apologize. His name is Jean Giono, and he tells a story about an encounter in the French Alps that he had with a shepherd who every night the shepherd carefully sorted out 100 perfect acorns to plant the next day. And at the time, because of war and careless deforestation, the mountains around Provence, France, they were barren. And so former villages, they were deserted because the springs and the brooks had run dry. The wind just blew through everything, unimpeded by any foliage of any kind. And so while mountain climbing one day, Giano, he comes up to this shepherd's hut where he's invited to spend the night. And so after dinner, he watches this shepherd. And he just goes through a pile of acorns, just going through them. And the ones that are cracked or undersized, he just pushes them to the side. And the shepherd, until he had counted out 100 perfect acorns, then he would stop for the night and he would go to bed. And so Giano learned that this 55-year-old shepherd had been planting trees on the wild hillsides for over 3 years. He had planted 100,000 trees, 20,000 of which had sprouted. Of those, he expected half to be eaten by rodents or die due to the elements, and the other half to live. So author Ken Geyer, he summarizes this entire story by saying, the barren mountains around Provence, France were reclaimed, catch it, one seed at a time. It took years to sow them, and it took years to grow them. But little by little, life returned. First the trees, then the streams, and finally the villages teeming with new life and the spirit of adventure. So how did that transformation happen? Slowly, deliberately, intentionally. It was the daily and faithful planting of these acorns that eventually produced a stunning revitalization. And it happened over time, not overnight. So friends, just in case we're missing the point, let me try to make it absolutely clear. Every single one of us, we are all sowing seeds through this life. What you do matters. So keep sowing spiritual seeds. Keep planting spiritual trees in faith, and by God's grace, we will all be sure to leave a legacy that has lasting impact. Because to leave a legacy instead of just a resume, we've got to choose to live for something bigger. Something more important than ourselves. Something that will last beyond ourselves. And so every day we choose to plant seeds in hope, trusting God for the harvest that is yet to come, even if the harvest, listen to me, comes long after we are gone. Plant the seeds every single day to leave a lasting legacy. But friends, if you want to leave a godly legacy, it all begins with the landscape of your soul. And here's what I know. You can't pass on what you don't possess. And you can't lead like Jesus if you're not following him. And so today, my question to you would be, so are you ready to put your faith in him? Are you ready to experience all that he offers? Are you ready to receive everything that he offers to you? If so, then decide today. What in the world are you waiting on? The best time to decide was 20 years ago. The next best time, today. Put your faith in him. Confess your sins. Repent of it all. Be baptized into him. Just take that step and say, from this day forward, I will follow him. If you're online and you're ready to make a decision, we're going to invite you to the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room and it's like, today is the day. I don't know what I've been waiting on. We don't know either, but we're glad that you're ready to decide today. Then grab that connection card and just say, hey, I'm ready. And you can hand it off to an usher as you're leaving this morning, or you can bring it up to me here in just a second after I pray. But what's the delay? Decide today. So God, today, here's our prayer. We want to leave a legacy that outlasts us. And I know for a lot of us, this is uncomfortable territory because we just want to sit here and think we're going to be on this planet forever. But forgive us for our foolishness. Because our days on this planet are numbered. And so teach us to number those days so that we can have the heart of wisdom. And teach us how to make the most of those days by planting the right kind of seeds that will leave a legacy that will last beyond us. And we pray that all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen.